Today is our 1,040th Sunday gathering, and whether you're here for the very first time or you've been here like more than 1,000 times, I'm very glad that you've joined us. This is a great Sunday to visit the church because this is going to be a great window into the values of this community and how we're living into those values. It's just, so if it's their first time with us this morning, you're like, this is a little bit unusual Sunday. Yes, but it's a great Sunday. You're going to see a whole kind of the state of the church summarized this morning. And it's just a critical Sunday for those of you who are members here, who are serving here, who are giving here, who are investing resources of time and energy into this community and its ministries to others. Because, why is it critical? Because vision leaks. It's good to be reminded of what our values are and how we are expressing those values practically here in Lincoln and beyond. So we have twin priorities this morning specifically, and those are transparency and gratitude. Transparency and gratitude. The printed piece is a brief summary of our investment of time and resources in 2024. Healthy communities embrace transparency because trust is critical for healthy community. So if you have questions about anything related to Emmaus, please talk to one of the staff or board members today. Today's a great day to ask questions. And then the second priority shaping this morning is gratitude. Sharing life like we do can be challenging. It can really stretch us. And at the same time, there are so many really good things happening among us. And we want to celebrate those good things. We want to, as a community today, come before our good God and with gratitude and celebrate the good things that God is doing in us and through us. So over the next 30 minutes, we're going to hear from several of our leaders about ways that we are living into our core values. And first to share about our value of community is our pastor of care and connections. Welcome with me, Angela Henning. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm just going to start off with saying, I love this community. This is a good place, and how we love each other. I get to witness acts of that all the time, and I'm so encouraged by Emmaus. Galatians 6:9 says, let's not get tired of doing good, because in time we'll have a harvest if we don't give up. We have to continue doing good, because we believe in being community, and we are going to continue to take actions to form that community. Decisions to live differently, to live together, to do life together, to live like the family of God. Because the church is designed to be community, a community of people who share life together and follow Jesus together. What is powerful about this to me is that I have felt community at its very best in the times when it's so hard and we've held on to Jesus together. When I've had my community around me through the tough times, I've experienced this deep value of community. But community takes work, and sometimes we have to dust ourselves off and dig in, knowing that community is beautiful and community is messy. Being committed to one another, even in the hard moments, reminds us of a God who is committed to us, even in our biggest failures. And as a community, it should be our deepest desire to love one another like God loves us. So that means continuing to nurture one another, continuing to choose to love one another, continuing to pick one another up, continue to build on the relationships we have here, and continuing to bring others into this place where we can remind one another of who we are as people who are living as the children of the living God. Our commitment to community is a strength, and because we value it, we do not want to forget, and we always have to continue to keep invest in that value. So I want to share a few practical ways that we are intentionally fostering community in this space. On Sundays, you might notice that we put a lot of effort into connecting and welcoming new people. We have people who are designated each week to greet, hand out name tags, give notes pages. And this is for those who are new and those who are not so new. Those, this might be your first Sunday here or your 1,040th. Sunday here, because we want this theater to be a place where people feel welcomed. We want people to feel like they can have conversations. These name tags, even if you think everyone knows you, create a way that everyone feels connected. They can introduce themselves. They can feel known and be known. Another intentional thing we do, which you probably have noticed, is the food in the cafe. While it's really nice for me on the mornings when my son hasn't had breakfast and he's hungry, it's actually bigger than that. It's about hospitality and it's about sharing together. Our food team doesn't just put food out, even though they actually do that very beautifully, but they're a welcoming part of our Sundays. New people may not even know what to do when you come through that door, but you know how to accept some food and maybe start a conversation with somebody. Being offered food and coffee is just a great way to show God's kindness on a Sunday morning. It's also a place where we can connect every week to catch up on life, because we know eating together is a beautiful way to connect. By the way, there are openings on the food team. If you want to serve there, please reach out to me or Eric Ochoa. Okay. And then another way we invest is through some very practical ways. We've helped with projects. We've helped people move. We've done landscape projects to help repair. But one of the ways that we do probably the most is by bringing meals to people. We bring meals to new parents, to people going through hard seasons, and this community shows up. I can't even explain to you. Most of the time, there's not even words exchanged. A meal could be left on a doorstep, but that person knows that they are loved and seen. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. If we can take one task off someone's shoulders that day who's in a really hard season, then that's a great gift. And you guys do that so well. It's amazing how fast the meal trains fill up when you guys see them. Thank you. So that demonstrates we're here for one another. And then the other way that I see community really strong is through our home groups. I talk a lot about being transparent and authentic, but one of the best ways that this happens is in these smaller communities that gather during the week in people's homes. It's hard to connect and know 400 plus people, but it can happen with a few people around a dining room table, in living rooms, in our homes. This is a beautiful thing about being known and being loved. Embracing community in these smaller settings means allowing ourselves to be seen and known and be real with people who learn our stories, who pray for us often before we even ask. And sometimes because they know us, they just reach out and we know that they know us. So those are a few of the ways that I just wanted to share that we are highlighting today. Community means a lot more than that. There's a lot of other things I could talk about. But what I want to do is my encouragement for today for us is that we keep prioritizing intentional community. We keep pressing forward in doing good and growing together as we journey toward His glory and His harvest. Right now, we're going to share another value. Courtney, our youth director, and Leah, our kids director, are going to talk about the value of transformation.
Hi, good morning. I'm Leah. This is Courtney. One of the ways that Emmaus just lives into that value of transformation is easily through our kids and our youth. And we know that doesn't happen in one Sunday or in one moment, but it is just over a lifetime, over weeks and years, one on top of each other. And that happens because we have an amazing team that provides just a stable and steady place for them to come and be here on Sunday mornings. We love partnering with families. We feel like videos and pictures tells the story far better than we can. So Courtney and I made some videos for you to enjoy.
Sunday mornings is the teachers and helpers.
I like two things about Sunday mornings. I like seeing Max on Sunday mornings, and I also like eating snacks.
I like worshiping.
I like listening to the Bible and art and crafts.
Okay.
Games. Jesus. Jesus.
Games.
fish.
Learn and we can volunteer to read Bible and different activities and stuff. We can help other people learn and we can learn ourselves.
And let's start.
Let your
We hope that gives you a little sneak peek into what kids and youth ministry is like here at Emmaus. We are here, our teams are here to partner with parents and families in the discipleship of these kids and these students. And our ultimate goal, through all the cups of goldfish and silly snacks and events, is to pastor these young people towards total life transformation and a life with Jesus. And now we're going to invite some of our Foundry team, Natasha and Rob, and they are going to share about the Foundry Youth Center, which is one of our primary compassion efforts at Emmaus.
Okay, good morning, everybody. So Emmaus is committed to making a difference in the world. And what that looks like locally is the Foundry. So you're going to hear a little bit about what we do today, but mostly why we do it. Firstly, I want to introduce you to the team. Everybody's not here today, but I think we have a photo that we can put up. The team has grown a little bit, so I want to introduce you to everybody. Firstly, there we've got Jerry Yu. He is our youth worker that recently joined us. He works at both the middle school and the high school sites. Next is Kevin Castle, and he's our middle school site manager. Next, obviously, is me. And lastly, there is Robert Foyk, and he is our high school manager, and he's going to share a little bit about the details of what we get up to. Here he is.
Hey, y'all. So this school year, it's been really busy. There's been a lot of students who have come through the doors at the Foundry. And behind these numbers that will show up here, let you soak it in, are faces, real names, real stories, real hunger, not just for food, which there is, but also for belonging and to be seen. And as you can see, so this slide shows our daily, weekly, monthly average of students across different session types at both our sites. And so after school at the middle school, we've seen about 29 students per session. And then at the high school site, or per day, and then at high school site, we've seen 60, which is across lunch, the free period, which is between lunch and after school, and then the after school sessions. And if we zoom out and looking at the next slide, the Foundry as a whole, every month, we're feeding and encouraging about 1,300 students. And the percentage, these are my favorite numbers, the percentage of the student population that have come to the Foundry this school year at the high school, at Lincoln High School, is 25%, and at Glen Edwards Middle School is about 28% of the student population at those schools have come into the doors of the Foundry. So it's been pretty fun to be able to get to know so many students. These numbers are certainly insightful and helpful, but we prepared a short video to hear from the students themselves.
Three things that I love about the Foundry are probably that there's so many activities and that you can play so many games, and you can also make so many friends there.
Crafts, play games, and hang out with your friends.
I get to hang out with friends.
I can be with my friends there and be safe.
I always see people having a good time and enjoying their childhood while it lasts.
Hanging out with friends, and I like to sew and cook and of course playing pool. Yeah.
If your parents can't pick you up, you can just stay there.
The Foundry had a big influence on me because I've gotten to learn a lot about cooking and art and a lot of other things that I wouldn't normally be able to do on my own.
The people that work there are really nice and really sweet. The food is amazing, and seeing friends at the school is always fun because I don't really do that. I usually just go home.
I wouldn't be able to sew or bake or do any of that stuff if the Foundry wasn't invented today. So thank you to them for it.
It's benefited me in such a way that it's made me feel so safe at this school, and it's made me feel so safe with people who like are super like to me.
The Foundry is one of the best things about this school.
My favorite things about the Foundry are the food and coming to see my friends.
Being able to come here at lunch and after school when I finished with work. I just have so many things you can do here. It's all my favorite.
The community, good work environment, the amenities.
Food, coffee, place to hang out with my friends during lunch.
The volunteers, that spend their time here. Bob, Tasha, Patricia, Connie, Barb, DJ, Emily. There's so many different people here that are awesome.
I think the school has benefited from having the Foundry because it's like a safe place to come after school.
It provides a safe place in school during lunch so students can come in.
It's a lot more accessible and a lot more noticeable.
It gave a lot of people who typically wouldn't socialize a chance to socialize and have a sense of community.
Foundry being on campus has helped a lot with people's productivity, and they're not just like on their phones the whole time. People play pool, they do card games, chess. There's so many things that are so cool here.
You know, I've been acted personally by going to the Foundry. I've stopped cussing. I've grown manners.
It gives me a fun place to stay when I'm waiting for sports or a ride home.
It allows me to calm down after stressing out about work.
Last year, and I didn't really have a lot of social interaction. Since I've been here, I've been socializing a lot more.
It's helped me be more of a sociable person.
How I've grown is probably by my leadership skills through the leadership for the youth that Foundry has started, helping other people, getting to know other people, and making new friends. Foundry has been so awesome, and I absolutely love it.
I'm so glad you enjoyed that. I wanted to show the 12-minute uncut version. So if you're interested in that, you can come and watch that with me separately. But I just wanted to say a really quick thank you to everybody that supports the Foundry. We can't do what we do without you. And, yeah, we're just so happy that you value such important work. So thank you very much for your support. And here is Rich Lester with the numbers.
So all the creative brain people just checked out, and all the others are like, interested. So my name is Rich. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmaus. Over the next 5 or so minutes, I'm going to just take a look at the church from maybe a little bit of a different angle than we normally do. Just before I dive into the numbers and whatnot, let me just say that we're not delusional to think that these numbers are ultimately the numbers that really, really, really matter. They are super important, but they're not our sole goal. In other words, a church community like ours, it's not necessarily successful or healthy just because it brings in money and puts people in seats. We're trying to accomplish something that's so much more dynamic than these metrics are able to indicate, like our faithfulness to the Lord, our relationships with each other, our witness within the community, the peace in our community, the word that's preached. However, these numbers, they are critical for us to lead with transparency in regard to our finances, the growth of this community, et cetera. And in case you haven't noticed recently, trust in financial transparency is kind of at an all-time low, and even if for good reason. But please know this, that we are serious, we're very serious about financial integrity around here and transparency. Just ask any board member. They know just how serious we are about that. Doge would be pretty bored around here. And yes, every transaction has a tracking code and a description. Every transaction has more than one eyes on it. Our board is able to see everything, and we're pretty hardcore about our internal controls. All of this can be time-consuming, but friends, it is so worth it. In a cynical age, if we're able to trust the church with its integrity, as we honor the Lord together, that's a big win. So before I dive into financial numbers, let's just quickly talk about attendance. There's a little quick chart here. As you can see, this is like a pretty steady. The 2020 is kind of a wacky year because we had such a low in-person attendance and such a high online attendance of people kind of just jumping in, checking things out, and then jumping out. So you can see that, though, overall, there's been just this kind of gradual up and to the right kind of growth with in-person as well as combined attendance. We're kind of the we're kind of the turtle, not the hare, though, right? It's consistent growth, not necessarily explosive growth, but consistent. And our online attendance is up a bit this year versus last year. When we dive into that number, we can see that the online attendance is kind of starting to be kind of the new church front door. People will often check us out online before they show up in person. And also, those of you who are sick or traveling or whatever will tune in as well. Who here, you never get to get statistics like this, so who here has been seen an online service at Emmaus in the last 12 months? See? It's a good way to supplement things as if you're not able to attend. Okay, so now the more fun part, the finances. So what did our financial picture here at Emmaus look like in 2024? So in terms of the amount that we gave to the church in tithes, $901,000 over the last 12 months. And this is more than we've ever received. In addition to that $901,000, we also received $280,000 in designated gifts. And that includes both the foundry and other funds like for mission trips and a bunch of other items. This is both like from within our community and from, you know, others that want to participate, especially in the foundry. So in total, it's $1.18 million as a whole. And both the foundry as well as the church had more income than expenses. This continues a very positive trend for Emmaus, where we've always ended the year with slightly more income than expenses. We've never had a year we've gone into the red. So with that said, now my favorite statistic that I've been sharing now for several years, how much we gave away. This is to missionaries that are preaching the gospel overseas, to Agape International Missions, to fighting human trafficking, to Iona House, that's providing a place, a refuge for prayer, Christian universities like William Jessup, and other financial needs that come up within our church community, the foundry, as well as support to our denomination that helps to start new churches and equip other churches. We gave away a total of $315,372. So obviously all great news. It is an indication of a generous community. I also want to acknowledge that we have some incredibly generous people, givers in this church community. People that have stepped up in really big ways to ensure that we're able to continue to serve and impact our community. And to those that have sacrificially given, just want to say thank you. You are truly modeling what it means to invest in God's kingdom. So while we have faithfully, while many have faithfully given, the Bible calls all of us to participate in generosity no matter the amount. We're reminded in Scripture that God loves a cheerful giver. Giving, it's not going to be equal in all amounts for all folks, obviously. But I would say that the Bible is calling us to equal sacrifice, each of us giving what we're able. And just for context, because transparency is kind of a high value for us around here, right now we have about 20% of our church family is carrying about 69% of the financial load. This is not actually way out of norm within a community, because obviously some people have an ability to give more than maybe others. But I just wanted to have us imagine for a moment what it would be for all of us to step up together. If every one of us who called this church home gave something, even if it was a small amount, but consistent. And I think it would make a significant impact in our ability to serve and reach others and to make an impact in this community. So if you've never given before, or you give maybe sporadically, I want to invite you to just start somewhere. Maybe it's a small, consistent monthly gift. Maybe you've never tithed before and you want to for the first time. So the goal here isn't the amount, it's engagement and it's faithfulness. All right, let's be a part of what God is doing here, all of us. We have a lot more work to do. And it's my conviction that we're kind of only getting started. God bless you guys. Next, yes, thank you. Nathan Oates, senior lead pastor. And I know. You got senior
and lead.
You got you get senior now with all the gray and the
thank
beard.
Thank you so much. I hear you. No, every time, it's, yes. Let's just say that. Right on. I hope this has been helpful. I want to conclude today with a quick word of encouragement from the life of Moses, all right? Moses is this towering figure in the history of the Hebrew people. He famously confronts Pharaoh, leads the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt. A relatively short time after leaving Egypt, Moses voices two concerns to God. The first concern is that Moses will be alone, that he will be told what to do, but not shown how to do it, that he will be given a task and a responsibility, but not empowered to succeed. They've escaped slavery in Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, and now this vast wilderness extends beyond them, and Moses' concern is, who will God send with me to lead these people through this wilderness? This is what he says. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. So Moses' first concern is that he will be alone, that God will not go with him, and this is no mild concern. Moses frames it almost in the form of a bargain or a deal or a contract with God. If you don't come with us, don't send us. Like, if you're going to stay here, just let us stay here. And God assures Moses that God will, in fact, go with Moses and the people, that God's presence will be with them. So Moses' question to God is, who will you send with me? And God's response is, I'm going to come. I'm going to come with you. I myself will go with you. Now, realize that Moses is breaking new ground. He's in the wilderness. He's just led the biggest liberation movement in the history of the world, perhaps a million people who have been enslaved for more than 400 years, and they've been stripped of their dignity, and they've been stripped of their agency, and they've been stripped of knowledge, and they've been stripped of responsibility. They're going to need a leader, and they're going to need to relearn so much of what has been lost over the many generations. And so this concern is intense. And it is totally valid on the part of Moses. God, Will you go with us? Will you be with us? Is this the kind of God that you are? That you will be with us. You've set us free. We recognize that. Now, will you go with us? Will you show us the way in the wilderness? And God assures them, my presence will be with you. And then the big story of the Bible continues to be progressively revealed. And through the rest of Scripture, we see this reality of God with us, with increasingly vivid clarity. Christians recognize and celebrate the reality of God with us in the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus, at the end of his ministry, tells his followers, surely I will be with you always. And then he sends the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, who fills and empowers the followers of Jesus and does so even still today. But early in the story, way back in Exodus 33, second book of the Bible, early in the story, God's presence with us is a relatively new idea. And it is not a given, especially after 400 years of slavery where God has apparently been completely absent. Moses is understandably concerned when he says, if you don't go with us, do not send us. And by the end of the Bible, though, God's presence is a well-established reality. We may share Moses' concern, but we don't have to share Moses' concern. The whole Bible reiterates and reinforces this reality. God's presence is with us. Amen. I distinctly remember praying this prayer of Moses when Carmen and I were invited to move to Lincoln and start this church. We said yes, by the way, we went full-time yesterday, 21 years ago. March 1st was our first day full-time in this planting project. Yeah, thank you. Try to celebrate it. Try to remember it every year. I literally prayed this prayer many times. Lord, don't send us to Lincoln unless you're going to come with us. And now, I knew God was in Lincoln, right? I believe God is everywhere. I also knew that any inch of success would be a result of the power of God given to us. Based on the testimony of Scripture, I prayed the same prayer that Moses prayed, but it wasn't prayed out of an area of concern for me. It was prayed out of a sense of confidence. God, go with us to Lincoln. Don't send us to Lincoln unless you're coming. But it was a prayer that I prayed with confidence, convinced that he would be with us. Moses' first concern is, don't make me do this alone. And we get it, right? We get it. We get that concern. Don't make me take this job without your help. Don't ask me to parent these kids without your help. Don't ask me to navigate this challenge, to endure this loss, to sustain this grief, to carry this responsibility without your help. Don't ask me to trust you unless you're going to empower me to trust you. Don't ask me to live for you unless you're going to live with me and go with me into all kinds of challenges. One of the things that I'm celebrating today as we look back to the 2004 when we moved to Lincoln, just my wife and our then 4-year-old and 2-year-old and a dream, is it's been so clear to me now retrospectively, God's been with us the whole time. God has been, his presence has been with us. I can personally testify that God's presence has been with us. And so I'm celebrating that. And then the second concern quickly that Moses articulates, and it's maybe concern is maybe too mild of a word. It might be a desperation. It might be more like a hope or a desire. Maybe even a challenge to God. God has just said to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I will do the very thing you have asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. And then Moses says this, assured that God will go with him, this is Moses' next prayer. Now show me your glory. Show me your glory. In other words, don't just come with us, but make it known, make it apparent that you are with us. May the thing that sets us apart from everybody else be the evidence of your presence. May the thing that we're known for as a people be the evidence of your presence. When Moses prays, now show me your glory, he is crying out to God and he's saying, show me the effects of your presence with us. Show me what happens when you are with a people. Show us your glory. Show us the glory of going from slave to free. Show us your glory. Show us the glory of being transformed from sick and weak to strong and courageous. We don't want you to come with us like there's room for you in the back seat of the van. No, we want you to like show us how to fully live life to the full. Show us your glory. I prayed this prayer on the day of our very first public gathering, which was in 2005. I'm still praying this prayer today. This is a prayer I don't stop praying. Jesus, would you do in us and would you do through us what would be impossible except for your supernatural power in and among us? Would you heal us and would you heal through us? Would you be known by us and worshiped by us, and would others know you and worship you because of us? Would you show us your glory? Would your kingdom come? Would your will be done? Would you restore broken things? Would your power be known? Dear God, our prayer, show us your glory. Show us the evidence of your presence. We believe you're with us. We want to see your glory. Show us something we can't do by ourselves that only you can do with and among and through us. Amen. Here's Paul's words to the Ephesians to close. He writes this: glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. 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 Grateful. Amen. So, Lord, we want to look to you this morning as we recount the events of the year, as we celebrate some things, as we try to be open and transparent with all that has gone on, and we just want to return praise to you. We thank you for your presence, and we pray to see your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.